I don't think today's message is a good one. I don't like it. I don't think you'll like it. I think God will love it, though. So one out of three, perhaps. Our title is Explaining Undefined. With undefined in quotes, the message preached late last year. There is precedent for this, you know. There's a message called Myself, and it's an utter train wreck. And so there's a message also called Explaining Myself. Additionally, this ministry is very, very hard to understand. And so there's a message called Explaining the Ministry. And undefined really throws the ministry into the abyss, such that the message explaining undefined is necessary. Not that it will get us there, for we will not cover the whole Bible today or any day, but we just need to talk about some things. And undefined is a standalone message. It can be left alone for all time. Someone can hear that without hearing this. And hey, if they can catch a spiritual wave, they'll get it, grow into it, love it, and live it. You know, that's cool. But perhaps some help for those scratching their heads. Perhaps some help for those taking what they learned in undefined and trying to go further and really messing it up. You know, it's not a party. I tell my animals that often. Anytime I'm getting ice out of the freezer, Pancake and Xena come running. I'm like, you know, it's not a party. It's just ice. And it's not a party. It's just undefined. Undefined doesn't make disciples out of non-disciples, and it doesn't make non-disciples out of disciples. And the fact is that it is the blood of Jesus and the following of the commands of God that does that work. And there's no substitute for that. And though this place is a wonderful place for incredible teachings, you're not going to get anywhere else. We cannot be fooled to lose track of the fact that you got to come through the gate to be in the kingdom of God, and that gate is Jesus, and he has a lot to say about it. So none of this or that changes that underlying fact, and that's just how it is. However, it is very good news. It does open up an incredible, rich landscape spiritually, for, you know, our future. And that is good news. It loosens things up and completely divorces all things from the hands of men and throws them into the wind, where the Holy Spirit will blow them and toss them and do what it does. But the old hand-holding days and the old days of being able to, you know, get a handle on people's situations seem to be over. And I'm not sure that's a party. I mean, it's now a whirlwind. And that's how it's supposed to be, and that's how it is. The messages over the last 13 calendar years have certainly pointed in this direction from the very beginning and are finally getting that direction. And, you know, undefined drops into the ministry as a very vital, important, necessary puzzle piece that fits perfectly in a predetermined place that has been waiting for the piece. No doubt. That's all cool. We're going to start in Jude verse 23. We're going to read, you know, several half verses. You know, some verses we just can only do a half. we'll just kind of chunk this out. I kind of more think it as, let's talk about undefined rather than explaining it, because we're not going to be able to cover much at all. But we will put some points on the board. In verse 23 of Jude, it says, snatch others from the fire and save them. You know, this is in a series of verses that have to do with what we ought to do as disciples of Jesus, and this is just one little snippet of it. There's other things to do, but we're just going to touch on this one. And though he only writes a one-chapter book, Jude is telling us to snatch others from the fire and save them. I mean, that is such a monumental task. And I want to start by saying that this is and always has been and began as and remains and will always be a ministry of heart. And when I speak of the ministry, I am talking about the truth that is proclaimed, that emanates from the ministry and those who hold to it. So, you know, I'm talking about a spiritual existence, and that's what I'm talking about. That this ministry has always been and remains one of incredible heart. And, you know, you can see it in this verse where the call is to do the impossible, and that is to snatch others from the fire and save them. And when you're in a situation where you have to snatch them, I mean, you got to move quickly. You know, only in America, right? Only in America does the Good Samaritan have to worry about being sued for rescuing someone a little too roughly. You know, someone is in a burning car, and somebody happens on the scene and moves them out of the burning car, and, oh, you know, you hurt my knee and bumped my head during that, and I've really, really hurt from that and need to sue you. I mean, only in America, right? And, you know, and there's no place like America, but in being no place like America, it does tolerate such nonsense. And I will tell you that only in the true ministry of Jesus, only in the true ministry of Jesus, do you suffer and endure the same sort of thing. That, you know, as you are called to snatch from the fire, you know, that is a quick grab. There's really not a lot of time to, you know, lay you on a bed of feathers and flowers and talk to you and make sure that you're up for, you know, this movement onto a gurney. And then the complaints mount and grow and the bitternesses grow. And only in the kingdom of God are people vilified and disliked and have bitterness towards them and are hated because of being a Good Samaritan. And such is the case. But the call is that we snatch others. You know, it's hardly self-seeking. Snatch others from the fire. You know, it is delicate work to get somebody out of the fire, but it's also very important that you move swiftly and quickly. My question always is, and I don't always ask it because, you know, I get a lot of blank stares, but my question is why the plane with fire? Why are we amongst the fire? Seems like there are two typical reasons why we're dealing with fire. I mean, one, Jesus came to bring fire on the earth, and fire is a good thing if you're not flammable. And it's possible to have a life in Jesus that is not flammable, and it is possible to walk through the fire, but that doesn't appear to be what Jude is saying, for he wants these people snatched out. You know, these others who perhaps are flammable. And it's like, I guess there are two ways to end up in the fire. I mean, one, you just walk wrongly, right? I mean, the Bible says so many things about how to be and what to be and where to go and what to do and what not to do. And when those are contravened, people end up in the fire. They end up in dangerous places they cannot handle. They end up with secrets they cannot come clean with. They end up with attitudes they cannot shed, with jealousies they cannot eradicate, and with confusions that they cannot muster an answer for. And, you know, in many cases, a spiraling life that might have been in Jesus one day that is definitely on fire, careening to the ground, and crashing to the ground, and if God is merciful, still viable on the ground in fire, and we're supposed to rescue such people. More likely, I mean, that's always the case, I mean, often the case, and almost the case always. In addition, though, something that we've really taught against is that when you build with flammable materials, you tend to, like, be engulfed in flames. I mean, if you insist on wearing a straw coat, you will probably be on fire. Those are just kind of the rules. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that, you know, if you build with wood, hay, and straw, you're just kind of going to be on fire all the time. And from my perspective, I would just recommend building with silver and gold and costly stones. And those things are purified and not really engulfed in flames. So we're in a situation where if people are in fire, it's like they've walked wrongly and built wrongly, and to snatch them out of them is a risk. Snatch them out of that is a risky business. Is it sustainable? In almost all cases, the answer is no. Will it be seen as a snatching from the fire? In almost all cases, the answer is no. This is a bad gig we're saddled with. Snatch others from the fire and save them. One of the great tragedies I've realized, and I'm a fool, so I will resist realizing this, but I do realize it, though as a fool I want to fight it and pretend like it's not true, but it is true, that most people really aren't all that interested in being saved. The standards of satisfaction for most people are substantially less than that. The Bible says that we have a great salvation. Every moment of every day of my life, I am aware of that. I'll talk more about that maybe later. It is a big deal to me, this great salvation. But what we find, and certainly what I've found for 21 years, which is just so sad, I'm such a fool that I continue to resist the verdict on it, but people kind of are satisfied with less than a great salvation. You know, some people are just looking for some friends, and some people are just looking for something to do. Some people are just kind of looking for something to feel good about. And there's a great satisfaction well below the salvation line. And so as you snatch others from the fire and save them, you end up really working really, really hard, doing some incredible work to overcome incredible shortcomings to give something to people who really don't really want it. Sounds like a bad gig. But that's what I am finding, resisting finding that, but pretty much finding that. That's pretty much the way it is. And that's a bummer. In fact, we find people, through my 21 years, I find people who quickly try to convert what they have received, I would just say from me in Christ, and convert it into things that they actually want and discard the rest and sort of reduce it down, and it just is a slap in the face to Jesus that they really aren't that interested in this at all. So what is my point here? Exactly. The heart of the ministry has been, you know, as sort of a backdrop to undefined, I mean, the heart of the, just so we understand, for instance, you can go a lot of places, you know, you read about it in the news, you see it in the news, you just see accounts of it, it's just so bad. But in 100% of cases where you run into a group or a cult or a this or a that, you know, a strange organization, in 100% of those cases, it's like the powers that be are doing what they do for sex and money and other deviant wants. That's always what it is, or power hungry or this or that or mind control or it's all this. It's what it always is. It always comes down to this. I mean, you can always follow the money, follow the sex, follow the power, follow the schemes. And it's incredible. I mean, People who don't know anything at all and have nothing to do with God have an incredible following of people they abuse and just rape and pillage and plunder. You see it all the time. I mean, this is a place where the complete opposite is true. And so when we come up against a time of growth, a final puzzle piece, a rebuke from heaven, an amen, God kind of shifting us into a realm that none of us want to be in. I don't like it at all. Undefines my least favorite message. But that's okay. I mean, I'm long since doing what I want to do and, you know, believing what I want to believe and following what I want to follow and going with what I want. You know, I'm long past that. So it's okay. But this ministry is the complete opposite of that. I mean, this ministry doesn't get any jollies off of anything other than you, the people doing well in the faith. I mean, this ministry is the one that pours out the time and money and power. It doles them out like cards. It doesn't take them. It doesn't take your money. It doesn't take your time. It spends more time on you than you do. It doesn't gather power from you. It gives the power to you. It gives you the weapons. It arms you. It's the opposite. It's the 100% polar opposite of every cult and weird organization on earth. And the opposite of everything else too, because it does nothing but give. The fact is, and the point is as a backdrop to Undefined, this ministry didn't end up defining the ministry because, ha ha, you know, it didn't happen that way. It wasn't because there were jollies behind. It wasn't because, aha, I got them now. It was because of heart. It's like, look, the heart of the ministry, the effort behind it, the effort was, let us spare you. Let us, you know, put a salve on you. Let us save you, rescue you, and relieve you. That is why. It's like, let us help you stay out of the fire. Let us help you stay above the fire line for you. Let us fortify you in a way that you won't drop down a week from now. That was the effort. And the fact is that God looks at the heart, and God knows the heart of this ministry. And we're, you know, the world is full of naysayers, and this ministry has its share of detractors, no doubt. But the fact is that in heaven, God looks at the heart, and the heart is, let's spare this person. Let's define this ministry so we can pour out resources on an unlimited basis, snatch and grab and go into flames for people and rescue them and save them. That was the heart of it. And now it's over. The scripture's still in the Bible, but it's over. Now I have to explain, you know, the message explaining Jude 23a. We're not going to do that, but you know what I mean for those discerning. Sadly, it's over. And that's a real bummer. But our heart was to save people and rescue people. And God knows that. And people would do well to know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You kind of hang in there, and then maybe this will make more sense, maybe, as we go along. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, half a verse. Later, we're going to read the worst verse in the Bible, and we're only going to do half of that, because who could do the whole one, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15b, if I love you more, will you love me less? Paul writing to a church he founded. A church he started. Me talking to a ministry I started. If I love you more, will you love me less? You know, I do love you. I love you affectionately and I love you scripturally. in truth, I love you. Paul writing, having the very same problem. And it's sad to me to find my problems in the Bible, because I would like the Bible to say, have no idea what you're talking about. You must be off somewhere, so that the reality wouldn't be so sad. But the fact is that the more I love somebody, the less they love me, and I read that in the Bible, and I'm crushed because it's just the way it is. Oh. And I would like it not to be true. I would like not to find it in the Bible. If I love you more, will you love me less? You know, we love you affectionately. For many, they never had such affection in the world. I mean, I'm like true affection. And we love you scripturally. And for everybody, they never had scriptural love before they came here or when they leave here. Good luck and good riddance. But you don't know the Bible. I mean, the fact is, we're talking love and a scriptural love. And hey, the floor is open for those who want to preach it another way. Have at it and stand by as the flames from heaven burn up you and your message, and nobody comes to snatch you. I mean, these are just the facts. A scriptural love is one that puts everything on the hook and everything at risk and does it all for you. What is it? What is it in it for me other than my love for you to lay it on the line and lay it out for you, knowing that the one result we can book and that we can read about and we have seen for 21 years is that no doubt if I love you more, oh, that's over the top and crazy, you will definitely love me less. Except for the true believers. If I love you more. Paul, you've loved us enough. This is a second letter. Now you're going to visit, and there's going to be a third visit, and this and that. Stop loving us so much, is really the call. Nobody has the honesty and the integrity to say it that way, but that's what's being said. And that's what it says here. Will you love me less? See, that is the charge against you. And for the true believers, you know, this is what, you know, this is kind of just kind of how it is. You know, we're just kind of sunk, right? So you get to sit there. Am I a true believer? I'm a true believer. I don't know what you do. You know, the days of me, you know, giving you the list of names and who I'm talking about, I mean, it's just kind of over. The true believers will love being loved and will in turn love others as well and will love a real love and will then demonstrate a real love in their lives. And they will love being loved. Paul's dealing with a substantial number of people who are not true believers, who demonstrate their love for Paul lessens as his increases. Because, like I said, most people really aren't that geeked up about this. You know, it's just not that big of a deal to most people. That's fine. It doesn't have to be a big deal. But it's a big deal to me, so sorry. I mean, a really big deal. But the charge against you is that the more you get loved, I'm talking real loved, the less you will love. And the question, that's the charge before you, is you'll love less. And the question is, I mean, are you really up for this? And in almost nearly 100% of the case, the answer is like, no, I'm not up for this. Of course not. Who would be up for this? This is insane. Exactly. The ministry effort, historically, has been to love you. Just to love you. And let me appeal from my own life. I mean, I became a disciple of Jesus, and it was and is a very big deal. a very big deal. And I have been to the edge and dangling over the edge of my faith, and that was a very big deal. And it was defined by heaven the way it was. You are on the edge and dangling over the edge of your faith. You know, and I wasn't clueless about it, and it was a big deal. And throughout, this is amazing, throughout my 21 years in Christ, I have always been winnable. Winnable. Winnable by people of little to no account in the church, as the Bible would describe them. Winnable. You don't have to hog tie me and drag me and bound and gag me, throw me over your shoulder and drag me back, lock me up, keep an eye on me. I'm just completely winnable. No matter the destitution, no matter the discouragement, no matter the situation, no matter my faith, no matter the edge, the dangle, I have always been winnable. And I am fool enough. And, you know, the thing is, I mean, I realize these are the conclusions of a fool. And I pretty much insist on continuing to be that way. I am fool enough to think that other people's conversions are a big deal to them. And I know I'm a fool to think that because it's not true. And I am fool enough to think that other people are winnable because they love God and their relationship in Christ is important. And I'm a fool to believe it. And I still believe it. And it's not true. I mean, it's just my own personal torture, right? And I am fool enough to think that it's this way for everybody. A big deal, high stakes, in heart, bottom line, up for it, and a fan of a great salvation. The fact is that I can't not care. And that's good. I mean, I know a lot of people who don't care, and they can stop caring in half a second. That amazes me. It amazes me. I cannot do that. I can't not care. And I'm fool enough to think I'm so wrong. And yet after 21 years of wrongness, still with just, I mean, with Hayden's eyes, I'm going to march forward believing that other people can't not care too. I'm going to march forward with Mackenzie's eyes that other people care too. And that's the kind of fool I am. But the effort has been to love you more. This ministry effort from the beginning to now and foolishly continuing has been to love you, and as Paul did, to love you more. And the foolish thing is, really foolish, is that I think that will help. The foolish thing is that I think that might compensate for the severe deficits in lives in Christ that aren't that big of a deal. Lives in Christ in quotes. And I'm fool enough to think that this scripture, though it's 21 years running, pretty much the case, won't be the case for the next going forward. The effort has been to love you. As the backdrop to Undefined, the effort was to love you and to spare you. Acts chapter 18. Alrighty. This is not the worst verse of the Bible. We're going to get that next. But this is pretty bad. Acts 18, verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." That's a bad verse. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, yeah, this is how it will always be. It's like Paul has been resurrected from a life of death and destruction, personally and for everyone in his orbit. He's been rescued. He's been delivered. He loves people and pours it out. And like this ministry, he does it for nothing. And unlike what he used to be, and unlike the people who don't like him, there's no jolly in it for him. And there's nothing in it for him. He's not David Koresh. And so, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, really someone like Paul has to put up with being opposed. Really, there's something there to oppose and be abused. It's not enough to oppose and be stupid enough, but he must be abused too. And you could see it, right? You know, I mean, people just do not put up with sound doctrine. You know, that it is, and that amazes me. I continue to be a fool whistling in the wind, you know, because I think people love sound doctrine. Sound doctrine rescued me. And I know, people have asked, how in the world did you ever get converted? I know. If it can rescue me, it can rescue anybody. And so I know there is not an ill or a trouble or a problem that cannot be covered by that. So I'm fool enough to believe that anybody could be rescued. But the fact gets down to, it's just not that big of a deal to people, Trent. It's a big deal to you, Trent. It's just not that big of a deal to people. I'll probably be hating till my dying day. I think it is a big deal. It's such a big deal. It's a big deal to everybody, right? People are like, no. Even when they're like, yes, their life is like, no. Except the true believers. But when the Jews opposed Paul, we can't put up with this sound doctrine. We just can't put up with this great instruction. We're just not going to have this Holy Spirit teaching going about. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, you know, it wasn't enough. Paul didn't stop, so we had to abuse him. I had to slander him and naysay him and pick on him and, you know, lie about him, talk behind his back, you know, try to stir up trouble for him. Right? It's like, really? But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. You know, the ministry has taken this stance with people who oppose the truth and to abuse those who offer it. In case it was lost on anybody. I mean, this has been a stance in the ministry for ever. And it is, like, readable. We're reading it now. I mean, you don't have to make up a story about it. I mean, this is what it is. I'm not going to re-preach undefined. It says what it says. And I'm not taking anything away from it. I'm saying what I'm saying, and the Bible says what it says. So you kind of got to put it together. And I'm fool enough to think people will, because people care. I realize I'm just whistling in the wind on my own, caring about something that's not that big of a deal to nearly anybody. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads!" Exclamation point. You know, at some point, after suing us, spiritually suing us for rescuing you and snatching you from the fire, because, you know, my arm got wrenched in that incident. At some point, we just have to let your blood be on your own heads. You know, and that doesn't mean, hey, big guy, I'm talking about you. It doesn't mean anything other than what it means. You know, at some point, your blood has to be on your own heads. You know, that is something that happens here. In addition, Paul says, I am clear of my responsibility. That's the case here. This is a place where, I'll speak for me, but for those who are on the leading edge and true believers of the truth taught by this ministry, it's like we are clear of our responsibility. We're not mad or mean or... It's just that your blood has to be on your own head after all of this. And that we're just clear of our responsibility after all of this, are we not? It's not. We're not haters. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles, Paul says. There are other things to do other than fight you. Over you. I know that's not very popular news. But when I became a disciple of Jesus, it was such a big deal because I realized this is all that anybody needs. I know a great many people, and the only thing they need is this, and I have found it. And my joy was like the joy of the disciples in the Bible. I mean, what? You know, Peter's hanging out. His brother comes to him and says in John 1, we have found the Christ. You know, that was my attitude. It's like, I have found the answer. I have found the Christ. This is it. But then miraculously, and I'm fool enough to still believe that it's not true and won't be true continuing, though it is true and has been true and will be true forever. I believe that other people will take my attitude and say, my goodness, and that you will say, like I said, I have found the Christ. But this is like you talking, not me. And you say, I have found the Christ. And then all of a sudden you become like an ambassador of Christ, like Paul told the very same Corinthians and St. Corinthians to do. And yet that doesn't largely happen. What happens are a bunch of search and rescues, a bunch of spiritual litigation about it, a total expenditure. I mean, look, the two things that you can never get out of people is their time and money. Even people who have time and money, you cannot get people's time and money. No matter how much they have, and some people got so much time and so much money, but you can't get it from them. This is the opposite place. We've given all of our time, all of our treasure, all of our resources. That's what we do. But constantly sued in spiritual court for the search and rescue missions for you. And this happened with Paul. Paul believed what I believed. Paul thought, aha, I'm the leader of these Jews. When they see me being a disciple, they will come aboard. And he's completely wrong. And I think, aha, when I tell people I got the deal, they will come along, whether it be you or anybody else. And I am also wrong. So finally, Paul gets to the point where he says, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Because we could be a place, really. I mean, our lives are not marked out so infinitely that it couldn't be this way, and it would so easily be this way. That we would spend the entirety of our lives trying to get the few of us perfect, ignoring the Gentiles that Paul turned his attention to, and that we've been prophesying and talking about from the beginning of this ministry. And so just as, I mean, let's do a little review here. You know, when sometimes you look at your team on paper And you think, oh, champions. These are champions. And then on the court or on the field, it's like, oh, we're a horrible team. I mean, how did that happen? We look so good on paper. We have the best search and rescue weaponry militia team imaginable. And that's a pretty good thing to have on your team. We have a love that's a real love. Good luck finding that. That is demonstrated in what has been poured out for you. And if you want to know what's going to be poured out for you tomorrow, then go look at your years and years and stacks of notes about you. And that'll probably be your tomorrow and your every day after. But amazingly, the search and rescue team gets sued and ends up in court all the time. And the love team, which is kind of the same team, that whole thing blows over backwards in a horrific crash because the more you pour it on thick, the less people love in return, and then spiral, which is a vicious cycle. You know, the winner's circle is on the website. It's a letter I wrote, and it's kind of the winner's circle. It's place to be. There's also the vicious cycle, which is the opposite of that. And that is, like, I'm going to ramp up my love for you. Whoa, you love less. That puts your spiritual situation in more dire straits, and you begin to spiral. I ramp up my love because you need it, and that only makes you spiral more and more. And I really ramp it up to the point of nausea, to the point of nausea, to where my ministering is nauseating, physically affecting me, splitting headaches and nausea. But I'm going in because you need it, and it only spirals you down to where you're out of love. Unbelievable. And we've completely blown over backwards. And I'm like, how have we had the best team assembled, imaginable, put together by the Holy Spirit, and we're completely out of gas once the game starts? The effort here in this Acts 18, which the ministry does Acts 18:6, and has long taken that stance, which is the stance that we're forced to take. It was not the first choice or the second choice or the 900 quadrillionth choice, right? But I don't know. Somewhere around a vegetillion, you say, my goodness, I think the blood has to be on these people's own heads. And I think they needed that we're clear of our responsibility and that we need to move on to the Gentiles. The effort was threefold there. Not that it mattered, not that it counted or registered. Number one, it's like, we're going to please God. And I think if you follow Paul as he follows Christ, you will find yourself pleasing God. And we're pretty much lockstep with Paul here all the way to this point. And as a sad concession, finally ending up in the end of verse 6. So we're just going to please God. You know, we have to do that. In addition, there's a lot to do. The effort here is there's a lot to do. There are a lot of people. You know, anytime I'm on a highway, I take a look at a swath of traffic and I say, you know, there's more people there than have ever come to Christ that I know of. And I'm not God in heaven, so I don't do all the math on everybody. But right there, if you just took this section of highway, the cars and the people in them, it'd be like, wow, you could really do something with those people. And then I think of all the places in the world and all the people in the world. There's just a lot of work to do rather than fight you. The third thing, though, to be honest, this Acts 18:6 stance, the third thing, for those who have fought us tooth and nail, for those who oppose the truth, for those who abuse the truth teller, for those who litigate their own rescue and salvation, the fact is that our Acts 18:6 stance is designed to alarm you, to awaken you, and to shame you. Seriously, shame on you. It is designed for that. It's not my design. I'm not some guy working up a crock pot in the back room, coming up with ideas that might work. This is the Bible. You look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14 on your own, and you tell me what God's up to. But our efforts in this and taking this very hard line stance with people is really geared to please God and follow God. And following Paul as he follows Christ is on the way to that. And to get on with other people who never, ever, 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 ever get a chance. There might be people I'm fool enough to believe, because you haven't hardened my heart on the truth. I know what I believed and I know what I have learned. I know what I've been delivered from and what I have received. So you won't ever be able to convince me that my stuff, though it's no big deal to you, you won't be able to convince me that my relationship with God isn't that big of a deal. Because though yours isn't, mine is. And hallelujah, there's hope for people, because I think that's impenetrable. But I believe that there will be people somewhere out there, somewhere, when it falls like Isaiah 55 rain upon the people, that there will be people for whom it is a big deal. And our third effort on that has to do with you and trying to alarm and awaken you. And so sadly having to shame you. And what do we have after that? We have you unable to get over the weirdness wall you've created. Unable to articulate or repent or blush, right? I mean, that's the real problem. It's like, you've been shamed. And just like it says, you are not capable of blushing. Now, that is sort of ministry history leading up to Undefined. All right? It's the backstory. It's the Wicked to the Wizard of Oz, right? It's the backstory. There's more going on than maybe met the eye. But just so we're all on the same page, that's kind of been the deal. The ministry comes with great heart. And it comes to love you, though it blows over as a result. And it takes this stance, which is the stance to take. And that leads up to Undefined. All right, so now what? Now we have to look at the worst verse in the Bible. Revelation 22. Pat showed me this about 400,000 years ago. And I was like, oof, I'll never preach that. Here we are. So now what to do? You know, the fact is, Undefined says what it says. We're wrong, we're wrong. Have to grow where we have to grow. Become different where we have to become different. Very sad for me. You know, very, very, very sad for me. I am hoping that, you know, and there's scriptural support. I'm hoping for God to give us more than he's currently giving us on our footing and where we stand and who's who and what's what. But we'll see. We'll just see the problem with it. I'll just explain it. The problem with Undefined, for those who like care, is that it is a perpetual suspended angst. You know, like in the day, we could help people and deliver them, win them over, and be united. For me, I'm unity hungry. Sorry, it is the Spirit. I'm unity hungry. And I'm aware that, you know, unity schmunity. I mean, most people don't give a rip. But God does, and I do. But Undefined leaves us really in a suspended angst, kind of twisting in the wind. Like, where does so-and-so stand? I don't know. It'll be revealed over time, I guess. What does so-and-so think about this? I don't know. Mum's the word. Could be forever. I don't know. Could be. Let's see. Are we agreed on this? Are we united? Can we go forward? Oh, there's no telling. I don't really like that. That's such a low standard of supposed fellowship. And so I groan, like Paul writes to the Romans, I groan waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Oh, it's a groan fest, all right. And there's not, in the day, we can just bring spiritual power in the situation, heal it, solve it, good to go. We've been litigated to death. And so now we just suffer, I guess. It's like, I don't know. So-and-so agree with that? I have no idea. So-and-so united? Beats me. I don't know, and I don't think we'll ever know. That's a real come down. I mean, a substantial come down. I was talking to Phil earlier, and it's like, we're both totally bummed out. And that's the way it is. Will it change? I don't know. I'm hopeful. My relationship with Christ is a big deal. I'm hopeful for those for whom it is a big deal will be revealed. Worst verse in the Bible. And we can only read half of it. The second half is actually not so discouraging, but we don't get to read it. Revelation 22, verse 11a. Welcome to the ministry here. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. What a defeat. Seriously, what a defeat. What a real kick in the teeth. This is horrible. I mean, that's just, I don't feel bad for me, right? But it occurred to me that I'm more alone spiritually today than at any time in my spiritual life, except the desert, which I am on a par with now. and there we got this cherry on top, Revelation 22, 11a. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him. We've long had a brigade of people who come and, of course, go, and then come and, of course, go, who insist on being allowed to do what they want to do. In fact, long ago, the message, Am I Not Free, addressed that and completely settled it for those who were interested in understanding. But, here it is. Let him. You got your wish. Brace yourself. Because we are going to let you who do wrong just continue to do wrong. Knock yourself out. Have at it. Enjoy. And we're going to let you who are vile just continue to be vile. Go get them. Enjoy. Enjoy your freedom from righteousness. You got it. What you always dreamed of. It's a party in the ice chest. Dog and cat. Yeah, good times. been ground to a halt here. But that's that's stance number two. Stance number one is Acts 18:6. Oh, we're good at that. It doesn't get represented the way it is, of course. It's mean and cold and hard-hearted and attitudinal. Yeah, I got you. But this is stance number two. So if you do wrong, that covers it, right? Vile? What if they ramp it up? Not just wrong, but just vile. Yeah, have at it. Keep being vile. Nice? Enjoying? Hey, get it. Get after it. Go for more vile. I mean, it's pretty sad that this is the last chapter of the Bible. I mean, the whole thing's about to skid off a cliff, and we're left with that. Behold, Jesus is coming soon. I mean, say, wait, bye-bye, toodaloo. Yeah, coming soon, amen, bye, amen. Over. I mean, that's, I don't like it, but what do you want from me? It is the Bible. I held off on this verse for, half a billion years. What's it take from us to do this verse? And what are we up to? For me, I am biting the bullet. Right? In the old days, you know, they're going to do surgery or something. You bite the bullet and hang in. I'm just biting the bullet. We're going to live verse 11a. But it is the Bible. You know? It is the Bible. And God is up to something in this. My heart is to rescue you every day of your life. And every time we go out on that race course, we have a disastrous blowover catastrophe. You know? I mean, we're running good, and up she goes. Over and blown over upside down, blasted into a million pieces. Have to reconstruct, handle it. Anyway. So, this is a real come down for me. But I'll warm to it. I do realize that it liberates resources. And for a ministry that's been sued out of all its resources, we could use some resource replenishment. Go back to Acts chapter 19. And we will mercifully come to an end here. So, stance number two, do what you want. Knock yourself out. Yeah, wow, that's a different stance. And for some people, that different stance is a party. Woohoo! Finally got that ministry off my back. And I always wonder, I mean, why not just join the Rotary Club? I mean, why not volunteer at a hospital? I mean, I don't understand wanting to be part of something that you want off your back. I volunteer at a school. I don't know. The Elks Club, play chess online. I don't know, something, right? Other than that, why do you have to come to the kingdom of God to fight people who work at it? I don't know. But historically, people can't get enough of fighting us. Yeah, I don't get it. Hey, I guess we all have our different jollies. It just seems like you can come up with something tastier than that, but maybe not. In Acts chapter 19... the fool speaking is at least excited that there's a chance. As Jamie would quote Ace Ventura, and you're saying there's a chance, so we're open. So with this loosey-goosey stance the people have prayed for forever, really, that's how we go out? We go out like that? You know, like, which 70-year-old NBA player do you want to see come back, get on a roster, and, you know, play? Which Hall of Famer do you want to see do that? It's like, no, you can't go out like that. And we look like we're doing that. We look like we're going out like that. There's hope. But it's not in my hands. Acts 19, verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. I am hanging my hat and my heart on this verse, which means my heart will take an utter pounding and a beating and a knifing, right? Oh, yeah. Because every day and every night, my heart will be hanging on this hook, hoping that somebody out there has enough sensitivity to be conscience-stricken and cut to the heart and awakened, alarmed, and ashamed of themselves and has to Old Faithful it. I know. I'll be in for hourly beatings. Many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. See, this is after Paul finally was done with people. And, you know, we'll just kind of work through this. I mean, many, really many? Wow, that'd be unbelievable. So I'm holding out hope. This is a scripture I can ride. See, I'm behind the scriptures on this one, so I'm excited. I'm excited to get on a verse that is good news. That is not the case yet. Many, I believe it without seeing it. It will also be good to see. Many of those who believed. There's a message out there, you don't believe. you might check it out, because that's the problem. Because when you believe, it looks a particular way. You know, when you believe, it results in certain things and has a certain look about it and feel and flavor and sound. Yeah. So, forever ago, a message was preached, you don't believe. It identifies the problem. The people who are trying to fake it till they make it, or trying to do it with human effort, which the Galatians were warned not to do, don't understand. They just don't believe. So you can go listen to that message and see if that's your problem. And it's your problem. Many of those who believed, but these are people who believed. Hey, these are my people because I believe. Many of those who believed now came. I mean, it's still time. Tick tock, tick tock. Acts 19 is pretty late. You know, we take a couple bites here in Acts. I mean, Acts is how the church works. How do the ministries do it? How did the ministry work in the day? What did they do? How did it work? Did it go over? You know, 19 is kind of late, but, you know, here they come. You know, early fourth quarter, some people are coming forward. Wow, we thought we'd already harvested. So I'm hopeful that many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. See, that is the amazing thing, is that they openly confessed. Openly. They didn't have to be hogtied. They didn't have to be gutted like a fish. And we open a lot up. Oh, there's a little of this, a little of that. They didn't have to be arrested or sought after or run down. They came and they openly confessed. And, you know, like openly confessed their evil deeds. I mean, this is a real change. I know it's quite elementary if you look at probably the first message ever recorded in ministry history. And if you go back and get old unrecorded messages, you get this. But for now, you know, this is the best we can hang our hat on. But they openly confessed their evil deeds. You know, they didn't have a gossip to share with somebody about somebody else, and they didn't have to be bound and gagged to do it, and they actually confessed it. You know, I mean, they didn't suggest it or hem and haw or, you know, kind of, you know, hint about it. They actually openly confessed it. Evil deeds. And this is what amazes me. I mean, I don't go really, you know. I mean, it's tough sledding, hard slog to go to quote-unquote church and hang out, right? So I'm not really hanging out there. But in my days, and even in my days as a disciple, I have gone to places that are dead. These places are dead by all accounts. If you close the Bible, cover your eyes and plug your ears, you can still tell it's dead. I'm thinking, no, it's still clearly dead. Anyway, I'm going to do the Munchkin song for the Wicked Witch, though very clearly dead. The coroner, right? Even in a dead place, I have seen people raise their hand and come forward and announce to whoever is there and confess their sins as they are conscience-stricken over their gig. In a place that's dead. I've seen it. And I've always thought, man, you need a real place. I mean, you need real healing. You're going to be back in that stuff tomorrow. And so, based on having seen that, I kind of know what the silhouette looks like and the scene looks like. And then reading this, and here it didn't say, oh, the door's open. See, we're just like, hey, door's open. There's nobody in the doorway, right? The door's still open. Ta-da-da. There's nobody there. Open the door. Still nobody there. You know, I'm a fool. Still nobody. Wow, I'm just amazed. Anyway, but I read that it actually happened. I've seen it actually happen in dead places. And so our effort is to maintain and preserve the path to Jesus. And the fact is that when those Revelation 22:11 folk who continue to do wrong and continue to be vile finally decide that they're going to be disciples of Jesus, they can start by coming and openly confessing their evil deeds on their own initiative, without provocation, without any insistence, without any requirements, and they can have, and we will preserve the pathway to Jesus. And I'm telling you that this is it. But we will not insist on that pathway, and that's the position we'll take. So I know it's a very confusing time, and that's good. We could use some confusion. We've not had much confusion. It's a crazy place, but it's not always confusing. And that's what's going on. You know, as some expect, you know, a party or something else, I just want to set expectations that these should be the expectations. This confession door and the opportunity to believe and prove it is always open. The opportunity to be goofy and silly, ridiculous and vile is open. The ministry will please God, get to the fields and shame you. The ministry will love and rescue and snatch and this and that, but probably watch its P's and Q's more carefully to spend God's resources as God would have them done. And that'll be that. You know, everything is wide open. And we'll get our footing eventually. We're a ways off from our footing. I mean, it may take a half a year to get our footing as to how in the world is this going to work. You know, but we'll eventually get our footing and we will adapt. And we will be able to hit the gas soon. We have to. I mean, it just has to happen. But there's a fuller opportunity for everybody. And the fact is that we've proclaimed it to be wrong. We know it to be wrong. But we're not going to do anything about it, other than those areas outlined and undefined. It's like, man. So don't be fooled when you think you're in your secure position and you don't want to do the test that Paul told the Corinthians to do. Don't be fooled because everyone's just tolerating, putting up with it. We're just doing what has just been shared. There's no reason for anyone to be fooled by that. We are, always going to run short and incomplete, and we'll have to grow into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I don't know. I'm sort of very warmed up. Maybe everyone else still freezing. Father, I love you. And life in your Son is the only life. Father, I thank you that you just made me a fool. And I am a fool for Christ, and will always be. And even when I see how foolish it is to be a fool for Christ, I can't resign from that. Father, I'll always be hopeful. There's always two alternatives to being hopeful, Father. I could just lie about things and then sort of be deceived and not be hurt by the truth, or I could just harden my heart. But Father, I'm going to be hopeful. I thank you, Father, that you have always made this a place where the paths are straightened, valleys raised and mountains lowered, that anyone who is willing and anyone who cares could get this and do this, the only thing worth having and doing. Father, I pray for everybody. I'm not down on anybody, Father. I'm just saying it the way it is. I don't like the message. More than anyone else doesn't like the message, I'm pretty sure. It's a major come down from the lofty dreams and goals, Father, that I had in thinking this was a big deal to everybody, and I'm just wrong about that. But Father, I'm going to groan and live in suspended angst forever, I guess, and look forward, Father, to relief from you as you reveal the sons of God and as you reveal really some resting places that we can stand on and convene, gather, chill. But I'll wait on you for those, Father. We desperately need them, but you're going to have to provide them. I do not see them at this point. I love you, Father. We thank you for our time together, and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.